All right, so glad to be with you all. It's been a minute since I've been here, so I was really excited to have this come on the calendar for us to kind of gather together. I heard you guys had a birthday last Sunday. You guys turned 18, is that right? I was here for 15 years of our 18, and you know, like when you see like your relatives, like. Later, like, you know, some of the kids around here, I'm like, who's that? You know, like, they're like twice the sizes they were before. And that's kind of how I feel a little bit coming in and out of the church. I feel like in the past several years that the Lord has been so much transforming and maturing in this place. And for me, as like I said, being past for first 15 years, to me, it's a joy to see. And it's a joy to be a witness of what the Lord has done and what he is doing. And I feel like it's just getting started, right? So, we wanted to share a message today as just kind of like an encouragement as you guys are entering into this new season as Pastor Barry had been talking about and crossing the Jordan and going into the promised land and kind of getting ready to step in and receive like the inheritance that the Lord has for you. But the message that I have for today is like when we do that, when we go and enter in, a lot of times that we face difficulties and we face conflict, we face storms in our life that we go across, and it's actually one of the deterrents for us kind of stepping in. And so what I want to do today is to take a little look at how we want to view storms in our life. Okay, so first passage we're going to look at a few different storms. So the first storm we're going to look at is Matthew 7, verses 24 to 27. Okay, so you can look on the screen or you can look that up in your Bible. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus gives instructions about how to live in the kingdom. Okay, and this is coming at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is giving these kind of instructions. So let's look at what Jesus has to say. Verse 24 says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock." Verse 25, "And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock." And verse 26, "And the one who hears these words of mine and does not do them, he is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Okay, so Jesus is giving this contrast between two different builders. Okay, so you have the wise builder, and then we have the foolish builder, and each one is attempting to build a house. Okay, so if you look at the two builders, they want their building to last. They want their house to last and survive, right? And through all the different things that they face in life, okay? So we want to pay attention when we look at this contrast that Jesus is painting between the wise builder and the foolish builder. Okay, so let's look at the wise builder first. It says the wise builder hears these words of mine, and then he does them. This is the only description of the wise builder. He hears my words, and he does them. Okay, as a result, his house is built on the rock. Okay, then let's look at the other builder, verse 26. This person also hears the words. He also hears my words, but he doesn't do them. Okay, this is the difference between the two builders. Okay, all of you guys here are listening to the words. We're listening to the words of Jesus. All of us could actually be either builder. What's the difference? Is the wise builder actually hears it and puts it into practice. And I think this is one of the most important things for us as we're Christians, as Pastor Barry talked about this maturing process, is like we can't just keep hearing and hearing and hearing without doing. Right? James gives an analogy in James chapter 1. It's like someone who hears the word, and then he gives an analogy of like looking in a mirror and then walking away and forgetting what you look like. He's giving the analogy, he's like, that's ridiculous. You don't look at yourself in the mirror 1 second and then walk away and say, who's that? You know, you don't do that. He's saying that's how ridiculous it is if you actually hear these words and you don't do it. We have to do it. And the doing is not an obligation. The doing is not a heavy weight. The doing is so we can experience the life that he's trying to give us. The doing unleashes all the truth and all the life that God wants us to experience in our life. If we're not doing, then we're not receiving actually any of the benefit. We're not getting transformed. We have to hear the word, and then we have to do the word. And sometimes, to be honest, if we've been going to church a long time, and I see some of you guys, you've been going to church a very long time. Okay? I'm one of those. I've been going to church for a very, very long time. You've heard a lot of words. I've heard a lot of words. But I have to say, I haven't been putting them all in practice. And can I tell you, when you start putting into practice, things change. My reading of the Bible changes when I start putting them into practice. I start reading the same things that I've read 100 different times, but when I actually have done it, when I've actually experienced it, it looks different to me. It's like I never read it before. Like, I know I've read it before, because I read through the Bible every year, so I know I've read it before, but it feels like I've never even read this before. That's the difference it makes when you hear it, but then you do it. My mantra is, when I read the Bible, it's to live the word. We need to live the word, okay? That's the difference between the two builders. That's the difference between the two houses, is that one is built on a strong foundation where they're engaging the word and experiencing the word, and the other person is not doing that. Okay, that's the difference. What's the similarities? What's the same? Okay, this is actually really important for us to realize. Okay, let's look at the wise builder. The wise builder is described in verse 24. Verse 25, what happens? To the wise man's house, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew past and beat on that house. Verse 26, the foolish man. Verse 27, what happens to his house? And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house. What's the same? Both houses get the storm. Even the wise builder who builds his house on the rock is listening to the word, is obeying the word, is responding to the word, is interacting with Jesus, is experiencing life. That house gets the storm too. This is very important. Don't let this go by, because sometimes when we get storms in our life, we feel like there's something wrong with our house. We feel like there's something wrong with our Christian life. When we get a storm in our life, we get these storms and we feel like there's something that's not right. We have to recognize in this passage, both houses get the storm. The wise man, the wise builder who has a strong foundation, he also gets the storm, just like the foolish builder in his house who gets the storm. If you're only looking at the surface, if you're only looking at the storm, you can't actually make any differentiation. You can't tell any difference if you're just focusing on the storm, because both houses get it. If we're only focused on the storm, we can't actually see what the Lord is doing. But can I tell you, it's so easy just to focus on the storm. Because the storm is loud. The storm is painful. The storm hurts. I get just looking around and I know some of you guys have gone through storms. Maybe you're currently going through a storm. It's so hard to not just put all your focus on the storm. All your focus on the things that are not going right. All the things that are super painful. It's like what Jesus says. You feel like it's the floods are coming and the wind is blowing and beating against your house. And can I tell you, it's natural to focus in on the storm. It's natural. But at some point, we have to see what's going on below the surface. You know, I want to share a little story about when Susan and I first got married, but I want to give you a little background. Okay, so I think a lot of you know me, but for those that don't know me, that, you know, I grew up, and actually it's funny, like, I think about how my dad raised me. He never talked about money, ever. I never heard any conversation about money. I had no idea how much money we had. I just knew we had a roof over our heads, and we seemed to be getting clothes and food, and so I know we had some kind of money, but I had no idea. So I don't know where this actually came from, but my personality was always to save money. Okay, so they talk about money personalities. You have spenders and savers. Okay, I'm a natural saver. No one taught me to save. No one told me you need to save. No one told me not to spend. I just did it. Okay, so I'm a natural saver. How many savers do we have? Just natural savers. Wow. How many spenders? All right. Oh, some proud spenders. That hand just shot up. I'm like, you wear it. Wear it proud. Okay. Okay. So I'm naturally a saver. So let me give you an example. Okay. So I started working in high school. I just had like a part-time job. I worked at like a grocery store. And then when I went to college, okay, I just kept on working. Okay, I would always work all throughout my college days. So I just worked part-time jobs. I worked at the bookstore part-time, and then I was a campus tutor for a while, and I did this odd job and this odd job. I just worked all these little part-time jobs, okay? At the end of my college time, I applied to graduate school, and I had gotten a scholarship that not just paid for all of my tuition, but also gave me like living expenses. Okay, it was like amazing, right? And so I had all my expenses paid, and I had like money to spend too. And I'm like, people say cheap, but I'm thrifty. I'm good with my money. So when they gave me the amount, I can't remember how much it was, but I thought like, I'm like a millionaire right now. I can live on just a fraction of what they are giving me. So I feel like I don't need anything. I have everything provided for me, okay? And it was during that time where I felt like I had like built up some savings. How much savings did I build up through my college time? Enough where the Lord told me, I'm going to buy my dad a car in cash, okay? I bought my dad a car, okay? And I just want to show you that this is my bent towards savings, is that even as a part-time worker, all throughout college, I saved enough to buy a car. Okay, that was my level of how much I had saved. Okay, now I want to enter into my marriage, okay, with my wife, Susan. Okay, so when we first got married, I feel bad for my wife, Susan, because I did a bait and switch, because I was the economics instructor when we first got married, and then 2 months after we got married, God called me into ministry. So I did like a big bait and switch to her, but you know, like, so I started seminary, and then I working part-time in a church, but I'm just a part-time, seminary is very expensive, okay? Even back when I was, seminary is very expensive, and I was just working part-time, and Susan had just started as a middle school teacher, okay? I don't have to tell you that we didn't have a lot of money, okay? And it was actually a miracle that I graduated seminary with no debt, okay? I still don't know how that happened. Okay, but anyway, this is kind of the screen. So Susan and I got married. And when we got married, one of the thoughts that I had was like, who is this person that I married? Why does she spend so much money? I thought she was like a huge spender. And she was like shopping and bringing home all these different things. And I asked her permission to share this. But one of the things I learned was like, she's actually not a spender. Right? It was just compared to me, which has zero spending. I thought if anybody spends anything, that they're this extreme spender. Okay, so I do want to point that out. But at the time, I didn't realize that. And we had a lot of arguments. We had a lot of arguments about money. Okay, and so she would go and she'd shop and she'd come and bring some stuff home and she'd be all excited about it. Say, look what I got. I got this and this and this and this and this. And I got 40% off on this one and 50% off on this one. And I was like, I can tell you how you can get 100% off. Don't buy it! 100% savings, right? And she's all excited, and I like burst her bubble, she's all sad. And then, you know, we get in arguments too, because like, I would say like, what? Why did you buy that? You don't need that. And you bought another pair of shoes. How many shoes can a woman have? Like, you know, you only have 2 feet. Like, how many shoes does one person need? And she gets to bring all these shoes. And I kept arguing. And we'd actually, like, get into all these different fights. And we get over and over and over and over the course of the years. Okay? And I remember one time, I was at home and I was in our closet, and then I was looking, I can't remember, I was looking for something, and I was like moving some stuff, and then I saw like a bag, okay? And the bag had some clothes in it with the tags in it. And I realized, oh my gosh, she has to hide it from me, right? And that actually made me really sad. I just felt like it's come to the point where she bought something and then she felt like she had to hide it because she didn't want to get into an argument anymore. And I started realizing, wow, it's really affecting our trust. She doesn't trust me anymore. She can't even share something like simple like I purchased something with me. And then I started looking at this, and it's, I mean, I felt that at the time, but it kept on happening. We kept on arguing, kept on arguing. And then we're having all of these different arguments about money. And the Lord started speaking to me and saying, her spending is not the problem. These arguments are not the problem. These arguments were like the storm. And these storms just kept coming. And I kept focusing on the storm. I kept thinking, I need to fix the storm. I need to address the storm. I need to make more money. I need to save more money. Or she needs to spend less money or something. We need to fix the storm here that's happening. We need to address it because it keeps on happening. And it's ruining our connection and our trust and our relationship. And it's becoming a wedge between us. We need to fix the storm. And that's where I spent all my focus, is on the storm. When the Lord said, it's not about the storm. It's about the foundation. He started showing me the reason that you're getting so upset is because money has become your security. And every time she spends, it's threatening your security. And I started realizing it's not about the storm. It's about the foundation. This is the real source. This is what's going to cause us to break out of a storm or continue to face it over and over again. Are we going to focus on the storm? Or are we going to focus on the foundation? What's happening underneath the storm? And I knew it was about something else, because even after I graduated and got a full-time job, and then you know, Susan went to graduate school, and then she started making more money, and then I finally started making money instead of, like, spending it all on school. We still had the same argument. You know, it's not about the storm. It's about the foundation. When we look at the storms that happen in our life, we have to be able to know how to interpret or how to respond to the storm. Let's look at another storm example. Okay, this one doesn't directly say a storm, but it's a storm. Okay, so let me set up this passage before we look at it. Okay, so in Matthew chapter 3, it's a picture of Jesus getting baptized. Okay, this is right before he's going to start his earthly ministry. Jesus gets baptized by John the Baptist. He comes out of the water. The Father speaks to the Son and says what? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Okay, that's the end of chapter 3. Let's look at the beginning of chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, right after this, it says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. For 40 days and for 40 nights, he was being tempted by the devil. Like, we have no description of actually what happened during this time, but I can only imagine, like, this was a horrible time. I mean, not only are you fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, but on top of that, in this weakened state, you're constantly being attacked by the enemy for 40 days and for 40 nights. This is a storm. But the point, that what I want us to see from this storm is, how did Jesus get into this situation? How did Jesus get into the storm? What does verse 1 say? The Spirit led Jesus into the storm. The Spirit led him into the wilderness. The Spirit led him into this storm that he's experiencing for 40 days and for 40 nights. And so there's a lot of things we can kind of learn by this, but one of the takeaways that I have from here is a storm doesn't mean all the time that you need correction. Sometimes a storm is not about correction. Look at Jesus. Jesus just got this incredible endorsement from the Father saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And then what happened next? He's going in the storm. Does Jesus need some kind of correcting? Does he need some kind of altering? Does he need some kind of transfer change? Is there something wrong with Jesus that he needed to go through the storm? I want to say no. There's nothing wrong with him. This storm was preparation for the start of his ministry. Sometimes the storm is not for correction, it's for promotion. Let me say that again. Sometimes a storm is not for correction, it's for promotion. You have to understand this. We have to have a more holistic view of what happens when we have storms in our life. Because it's so easy to get wrapped up and think so much and get caught up into the storm and be storm watchers and just keep looking at the storm all the time when we don't realize that God is doing something else. If we don't recognize what God is doing, then we're always going to be keep repeating the same cycle over and over again, and our life is just going to be a continual thing of facing one storm after the other and trying to fix this one to fix this one and then fix this one. And a lot of times that's what our life looks like. We keep addressing all the things that are going wrong, and it's an endless cycle. We have to recognize sometimes in the storm in our life is not saying that something's wrong. It's actually saying that there's something right. And God is getting you ready. God is preparing you. But if we don't understand and we think the storm just means this one thing, like the storm is bad, this means something bad, I have a bad house, I have a bad foundation, or something like that, then we're going to miss it. And we're going to keep on being storm watchers, watching the storm over and over and over and over and over again, and letting it consume us and overtake us. And like I said, this is actually not easy. I'm not saying up here like, oh, this is so easy to do. It's not easy. That's why I started off saying it's like very natural to be a storm watcher, to focus in on the storm because it's so loud. It really demands your attention. But I think what's really important for us as we mature is to realize what's happening underneath. That's the case with Jesus. Jesus didn't need correction, but he was getting ready, and there was a testing to see how firm his foundation was. I remember it was a couple years ago, and I had shared this in the past about I had these stomach issues, right? Ever since 2016, when Susan was going through her brain surgeries, and I had all of these intense kind of fear and all those things, and I had my stomach issues that lasted well past the storm was gone. I kept having these stomach issues every day, and it's for years there was going on. And at a certain point, you know, I had shared about how God used those storms to really firm my foundation. And then I felt like there was a break. And I felt like, oh, I think it's gone. I think God dealt with it, you know? But not soon after that, I felt it coming back again. And I felt like, oh my gosh, I thought I dealt with this. Like, why is it back again? Why do I have these stomach issues again? And I remember what the Lord spoke to me when I was on a prayer walk one day, when I was talking to him about my stomach issue. And then I asked him, Lord, I thought I dealt with this. I thought you had dealt with this. And I thought that we had worked this together where you had really worked on my foundation. And I really genuinely believe he did. And I asked him, why is it coming back again? And this is what he told me. He said, this is to show you how strong you are. This is to show you how strong you are. And he said, don't resist the resistance. I was like, what? Don't resist the resistance. He's like, you're not going to know how strong you are unless you face resistance. Okay? This is like anybody that does any weight training understands this. You're not going to know how strong you are unless you face some resistance. And he said, this is the only way. I said, are you sure this is the only way? There's no other way? I was trying to think, there's got to be some other way. And now I just realized, there's no other way. There's no other way to show yourself how strong the Lord has built your foundation unless you face resistance. That's why the wise builder with the good house and the good foundation also gets a storm. That's why Jesus in Matthew 4:1 was also sent into wilderness to experience a storm, to increase our faith, to let us know, you can do this. You can do this. And that's one of the reasons, that's one of the indications that you can know that this storm is not for correction, it's for promotion, is one of the keys is like what I experienced, which is it's something you've actually gone through already. If it's something that you've already gone through already, that might be a good indication that the storm you're facing is not for correction, but it's for promotion. He's wanting to show you how strong you are, how much you've endured, how much you've persevered, how much you've been trying to be faithful, how much you've put your trust in the Lord. That produces strength. That produces strength because some of you have endured a lot of things for a long time. I know I have. But one of the things that happens is that it produces a strength. But we're not going to know how strong we are until we face some resistance. We have to understand what it means when we face a storm in our life. We can't be just so storm watchers where we're so focused on the storm we don't realize what God is doing. Let's look at one more storm story, okay? One more storm story. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verse 35 to 40, okay? Okay, so this is another storm story where Jesus and disciples are on one side of the Sea of Galilee and they're going to go across to the other. So in verse 35 says, on that day when evening had come, he said to them, let's go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, he took them in the boat just as he was, and the other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the winds were breaking into the boat, so the boat was already filling. Okay, so let's understand the context here. Okay, so Jesus and his disciples are going to cross over, and as a lot of you familiar with, they're not unfamiliar with being in a boat. Okay, there's a limited amount of transportation that you have at this. There's no trains, there's no cars, there's no jets. Really, there's walking, there's animal, and there's boat, right? This is the only mode of transportation that they have at the time. And them being on the sea, they're familiar with being boats. And in fact, some of them are actually fishermen, right? They're very experts at being on the sea. So it's not like me, where I would go on a boat, and then you'd have a little bit of wave. Whoa, what's going on? I'd be like freaking out. Like, hey, you know, like where's the lifeboats or whatever? It's not like that. Okay, they're not going to get freaked out by a small storm. Okay, I wanted to share that because just of the magnitude of the storm that they're going through. Like, this is not a small storm. Okay, that's why the description was saying a great windstorm had come and it was breaking the boat. And it was taking on water. It was actually literally taking on water, so it was going to sink. Okay, I want you to get the proper mind frame that the disciples are in when they're experiencing the storm. Okay, this storm is hard to ignore. Okay, verse 38. But then he, speaking of Jesus, was in the stern, asleep in the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And this wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And look at what he says to them, verse 40. He said to them, Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Now, this is interesting to me. Okay, look at what Jesus says to the disciples while they're in the storm. Okay, he says, Why do you still have no faith? This is kind of like striking to me because, like, think about the situation. They're in the storm. They're not a little storm, it's a huge storm where they're in this like crisis situation. And what's their first reaction when they're experiencing a storm and experiencing the crisis? What's their first reaction? It's to go to Jesus. Isn't that what you're supposed to do? Isn't that what you're supposed to do when you face a storm and you're experiencing crisis in your life and you feel like you're actually going to die during this time? The first reaction they had is to go to Jesus. Some people, they don't have that reaction. When they go to the storm, they try to do it on their own, or they doubt God, or they curse God, or they do whatever kind of reaction. This is the right reaction. They have the right response. When they're going through the storm, they're coming to Jesus. That was their first indication. They're trying to go to him, and they find him asleep. They wake him up. They're not saying, like, don't bother him. It's okay. Don't trouble him. He's asleep. Just let him sleep a little bit. No! They wake him up. Lord, you need to wake up. We need you. Isn't this faith? Aren't the disciples demonstrating faith in this passage? Isn't that what you and I do? Isn't that demonstrating faith? They knew that their only hope was Jesus. Their only hope was Jesus. They had faith in Jesus. So why does Jesus say, you have no faith? When I was wrestling with this question, God was telling me, you don't understand this because you're a storm watcher. You keep looking at the storm. If you keep looking at the storm, there's actually nothing wrong with what they did. He said, look at the other question that he asked them. Why are you so afraid? The problem is not that they're going to Jesus. The problem is that they're afraid. The problem is that they're afraid. Go back to verse 35. Verse 35, before they get into the boat, what does the pastor say? He says, on that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them what? We're going to go to the other side. He told them, we're going to go to the other side. Let me put this together with John 5:19, which is one of my life passages, where Jesus says, the Son does nothing of his own initiative. He only does what he sees the Father doing. So if we put that John 5:19 together with Mark 4:35, what does this look like? This looks like Jesus is recognizing where God is. He's recognizing his Father is working. He's recognizing his Father is doing something on the other side of the lake. So that he needs to do the same thing. He's participating. He wants to participate in that. What the Father is showing him, what the Father is saying, and he's communicating what the Father is saying is, we're going to go to the other side. And when they face the winds and the waves, they don't believe. They don't believe what he said. They don't believe that it's going to be okay. They don't believe him when he said, we're going to go to the other side. They don't believe him that the Father is already at work because they're letting the storm speak louder than him. Jesus is not rebuking them because they're coming to him. That's what we're supposed to do. Jesus is rebuking them is, why have you made the storm bigger than me? Why have you made the storm that you're going through bigger than me? I remember, this was also a couple years ago. I was at home one day, and things were just, it was bad. I felt like everything was not going well. Things were happening. Susan, and then my son, and then my daughter, and I felt like I was going through things, and I felt like, gosh, this just really sucks. I feel like there's something going wrong with every member of the household, and I felt like, I just felt so down, and I just remember, complaining to the Lord, that's okay, right? In Psalms, they complain, and they share their hearts to the Lord, and David says, where are you? And that's kind of what I felt like, where are you, Lord? I don't see you here. I don't see you, you know? And that's kind of, I was spending like a couple hours in that space, and I just felt like I was just not in a good headspace. And I felt like just very hopeless, very down, very depressed, very fearful. And then, I don't know, it must have been the Holy Spirit, because I don't think it was me, just prompted me to say, you need to get out. You need to get out. You need to walk. Okay, so I went out of the house, and then I just kind of walked away. Not permanently, but I just walked away to take a break, to take a break from everything that's going on, and just walking and talking with God. And I remember when I was walking and talking with God about the situation, and I had just spent the past couple hours telling the Lord how I felt. And so, again, it must have been the Holy Spirit just prompting me, but I said, Lord, you know how I feel. I've told you for the past 2 hours what I feel and what I think. What do you feel? What are you thinking? And can I tell you, that question is the question we need to ask when we're going through the storm. There is a place where we want to tell the Lord how we're feeling. Like I said, in the Psalms, there's plenty of examples of that. But after a certain point, we want to stop telling the Lord how you think and how you feel. And we need to start asking God how he thinks and what he feels. And when I asked that Lord the question, I said, how do you feel while we're going through this? And he said, I feel peace. So I asked the Lord, can you give that to me? Can you give that to me? Because I need that. Because I have anything but peace right now. I need your peace. You know, I had prayed many times about those situations in my life. And if you're in this situation where you have people that are suffering in your own life, sometimes I stop myself because I felt guilty asking the Lord for peace. Like, how can I ask for that when everyone else is suffering around me? And he said, it's because everybody's suffering around you, you need to ask for peace. Look back at Mark. Look back at Mark 39. After the disciples woke up Jesus, what did Jesus do? He spoke peace. When you're going through the storm, you need to receive the Lord's peace. But if you're just looking at the storm, if you're a storm watcher, I guarantee you're going to be just like me. You're not going to have any peace. We need to see it's not all about the storm. And at some point, we have to ask the Lord for the grace and the strength to break away from the storm and to see what's happening underneath. Because it's not about the storm, it's about the foundation. It's what he's wanting to build in our life so that we can be strong. You look at the two houses, and the house that was built on the sand says, great was the fall and destruction of their house. The Lord doesn't want that for us. He doesn't want that for us. That's why he allows the storm to hit the wise builder's house that was built on the strong foundation. He wants more for us than that. He wants us to come to a greater faith and believe you're stronger than you think you are. And can I just say that? That's true of every one of you. You're stronger than you allow yourself to believe. But you have to allow yourself to believe it. You have to allow yourself to see what the Lord sees. That's the reason he's allowing the storm. He wouldn't allow the storm if you truly were too weak to handle it. He wouldn't. There's something about what he sees in you that's more than what you see in yourself. When we see the storm, we have to see these things. We have to recognize them, and we have to see the Lord in them. We need this if we're going to enter the new season. Because the new season, you're going to face these things. I'm going to invite the worship team up and to pray here. So I just want us to just really engage the Lord right now before we enter in time of worship. And I just sense really strongly, even before I came up here to speak, I just felt really strongly a lot of you are going through a storm. And a lot of you know people that are close to you, that you love, that are going through a storm. And so I want us to engage the Lord on a couple things. First thing is I want us to be able to, like the disciples, come to Jesus. We need to come to Jesus. But when we do come to Jesus, I pray that we come with a heart that says, I don't want to make the storm bigger than you are. So let's just pray right now. And if we need to, I think it's appropriate for us to just confess that to the Lord. Lord, I'm sorry that I've made the storm everything, that has consumed all my thoughts and all my energy and all my focus. It's directed my heart's attention and affection. I spent all my energy trying to fix the storm, to get out of the storm, to make sense of the storm. And somehow I've lost you along the way. And so we just want to come with transparency and honesty before a gracious and loving God and say that I'm sorry. Sorry that I've become a storm watcher. And that all my focus and all my attention are the things that are going wrong. Help us to turn our attention to you, our firm foundation. You are the rock that's unshakable. And because you're unshakable, we need to come into you and underneath you and on you to be covered by you. You are the shelter from the storm. You are our security. You are what gives us strength, so that we can see your strength being worked in us. We can see who we really are and experience more of who we are. So Lord, we come and ask for your grace to do that, to know that we are on a firm foundation that's standing on Jesus, the rock, who is unshakable. Let us experience more of your foundation, your security and your power and your covering in our life. Thank you for being so gracious to receive us. Thank you that even though the disciples came to you in fear, you still spoke peace anyway. Help us to receive that this morning. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for our online service. Hope you will join us in person sometime. It'll be great to see you and meet you. Don't forget to subscribe to our Catalyst YouTube channel so you don't miss out on anything. And be blessed this week. And as always, thank you, Jesus.